This morning's reading is taken from Mark 10, verses 35 to 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him in a low voice. "Master," they said, "we want you to do us a favour." "What is it?" he asked. "We want to sit on the thrones next to yours in your kingdom," they said, "one on your right and the other on your left." But Jesus answered, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of sorrow I must drink, or be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with?" "Oh yes," they said, "we are." And Jesus said, "You shall indeed drink from my cup and be baptized with my baptism, but I do not have the right to place you on thrones next to mine. Those appointments have already been made." When the other disciples discovered what James and John had asked, they were very indignant. So Jesus called them to him and said, "As you know, the kings and great men of the earth lord it over the people, but among you it's different. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be greatest of all must be the slave of all. For even I, the Messiah, am not here to be served, but to help others, and to give my life as a ransom for many." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Isn't this such an awesome story? It portrays real humanness, and it also shows us how Jesus was with his disciples and how they learned from him. At the moment, we're in the middle of a sermon series thinking about what does discipleship look like. And today, I get to share with you my thoughts on discipleship needs other people. Discipleship is relational. Discipleship needs to happen in community. So in this story, we have the disciples and we have Jesus. And they have been traveling around together for a while. So Jesus had been calling, had called the 12 disciples to be learning from him. And he had taken them around as he was doing his ministry. So they were watching him as he was healing the sick and as he was preaching the good news about the kingdom of God being at hand. And they were sharing life together, because if you're on the road together, you can't help but share life together. And so they were on the journey. And at this particular moment in time, they were actually heading to Jerusalem, where Jesus was going to die. So they're on their way to Jerusalem. And as they're, on the way, I don't know if they were walking or if they were sitting down at this moment in time. But James and John have this idea, and they, obviously have talked amongst themselves about this, and then they bring it to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, we would like to request something, please. We want to sit at your left and right when we get to eternity, when you reign in glory," is how they phrase it. And at this point, James and John have not understood yet that Jesus did not come to overturn government and to kick the Romans out and, rule as the king or basically be the government for the world as they knew it. They thought that is what he came to do. That's why they're requesting such a thing. They're going, "We've been traveling with you, Jesus, for a while, and clearly we're part of your ministry. So when you then, overturn government, we want to do that with you. We want to be right there and rule with you." So that is their thought process. And we read this and we go, this is outrageous. What are they thinking? First of all, it's like so rude how they phrase it. "Jesus, we need to, ask something of you. We need to request something." But then also, how dare they ask Jesus to basically be on the same level as him? And yet, The sentiment behind this is not so far from us, from what we do. Because I reckon what is going on deep in their hearts is that they're just a little bit fighting for themselves. And they're a little bit entitled. And they're thinking, we've been doing all this ministry, we could do with a reward right about now. And this is not so far from us. We also do this. I don't know. I've noticed this in myself this week, especially. I mean, I've been thinking about this for a while, but I've been getting a bit tired lately because we've been doing renovations in our house. And when I get tired, I go to the place of, what can I do to protect myself right now? How can I get more sleep? And what do I need to do that I'm okay right now? And I forget to think about the people in my house who are also doing renovations and getting tired. You know what I mean? And I reckon this is something we all do. We have moments, and some of us are probably better at this than others, because, you know, they've been on the journey longer or whatever. But we all have moments where we are selfish and a bit entitled and where we fight for ourselves. So that's completely normal that James and John did that. Now then, when the other disciples hear this, they go, that's outrageous. And they get angry with James and John, and they go, how dare they request such a thing? They might even be thinking, I can't believe I didn't think of this first. and they're a bit indignant, going, this is not okay. And so they moan about them. And I would say this is something we do too. When we feel like somebody else is having an advantage, or when we feel wronged in some way, or we go, oh, but what about me? I want to, you know, have the same advantage, or where's my reward? They're getting a reward, where's mine? And we might not always moan out loud, but in our hearts, I think we often do it more often than we think. You know, we complain a little bit and we go, that's not okay that those people have it better than me. So the disciples are very human in this story, and this is just normal. And I found myself relating to them quite well, going, oh yeah, me too. Not all the time, of course, but sometimes, and sometimes more than other times. So then it's interesting to see, what does Jesus do? He doesn't call them to account and go, how dare you request such a thing. He doesn't go, stop moaning, that's not helping anybody. What he does is, he gathers them together. So I find it interesting that in this moment where James and John clearly did something that is not the kingdom way, that Jesus hadn't taught them to do, basically, he doesn't go, all right, James and John, let's just have a talk about this. This is how it was meant to go. You can't request something like this. We should talk about this and sort this out, have a little conflict with them. Instead, what he does is he gathers them all together. So he uses this moment to teach. As they go, he teaches. And what he says is, whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So he's using his own example, that he came into the world to serve others, to serve the world, as the way to follow. He's saying, we are meant to do the same. We are meant to live for the other. Our call is to love. To not fight for ourselves, but to fight for the other. In order to love, we need other people. I've been trying to imagine what it would look like if only me existed. You know, if I was the only person in this world, my love would only go so far around me, basically. I could love myself, but there would be no one else to love, and nobody else would love me. So I would be isolated, basically, and my love would have nowhere to go apart to from myself, which is not how God intended it. In Genesis 2:18, it says, God had created the world, and Adam, and he saw it was very good. And then he says, it is not good for man to be alone. And I have always thought this means, you know, we should all get married because it's not okay. It's not good for us to not get married, basically. But that's totally not what it says. What it says is it's not good for someone to exist just by themselves. And because we were created for love, and love has nowhere to go if there's no one else. So we need people to love us, and we need to love other people. That's how life works. That is why we need community for discipleship. To become more like Jesus, we need others. Now, God's essence already is community as well. I don't know if you've thought about the Trinity lately. I tend to avoid this subject because I don't understand it. But we have God, and God is three persons. God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all three of them are one God. As I say, I don't quite understand it, but I have heard a helpful image which helps me understand it a bit better, and also the community concept of God. God in himself is community, and that is that the three of them are one unit, and they are sort of in like a dance. You need to imagine, you know, three people dancing. And now, yes, just like the girls were dancing. That's right. It's a dance of joy and love, because that is their essence, is joy and love and life. And so they're dancing together. And while they're doing that, they're constantly lifting the other one up. So the Holy Spirit goes, God created the world, and Jesus goes, the Holy Spirit is helping the people. And so they're constantly going, look at you, look at you. But they're doing that for each other. And so they're in this dance of joy and life and unity. And they invite us to join in with that, to be part of this community that they have, that God has within himself. And to participate in this joy and love that they offer, and the life in fullness. And so if God in himself is already community, and he has created us in his image, then we are meant to live in community and invite others into this dance of joy and life too. And then what I also found interesting was that in the story, the moment where Jesus gathers his disciples together to teach them something is a vulnerable thing, because James and John had, I don't want to say screwed up, because that's not what they had done, but they had sort of, I mean, they had been fighting for themselves, so maybe they have screwed up. And yet, in this moment of, clearly they went wrong, Jesus still invites the others in to be part of that, because we learn best with others. It's not just that when we learn something, we learn better when others are around because we are more focused, but we also learn from the others. So I have this with my friend Victoria a lot. She's very good at having new revelations about her spiritual life, and then she shares them with me, and I go, ooh, this is such a great thought. And then I think about it too, and I have learned from her because she has learned. And so that's also why we need community, why we need other people to be learning with us how to become more like Jesus. So I reckon there are two ways in which we can be intentional about becoming more like Jesus and loving others in community. And the first one is those we love and serve. And they are just people, basically, in normal life So we all have people in our lives. We have family, we have friends, we have colleagues, we have other people in church. We might have a spouse or siblings, we have neighbors, and we have people we encounter in like the supermarket. So there's people around us all the time, as you know, and we are invited to, or our call really is to love them, just like Jesus, loves us, with a self-sacrificing love. So basically what I'm saying is we are meant to die for the people that are around us. We are meant to fight for them instead of for us. That is what Jesus is saying in this passage when he explains to his disciples what you're called to do is to love, and to love we need others. And so the others that are around us, we are called to love. So I think we do this already to some extent. For example, if you're a parent, you are, or most parents, all the parents I know in this parish, are already dying to themselves to make sure that their kids grow up all right. You're having to sacrifice yourself all the time. Your time and your energy goes towards raising your kids. That is like a natural way of what Jesus is teaching. He's saying, live for the other. The parents live for their kids. So I reckon we already have things in place where we naturally do that. We do that for our spouse. We might do that for our grandparents. We might, you can all think of people you already, you already love the way Jesus calls us to love the other. But I do think that we're also called to love those we don't do that for yet. So Nathan was preaching a couple of weeks ago on this, we were reading the story of the Good Samaritan, and he was saying we need to find out who is our neighbor, who are the people we find hard to love, and we are invited to embrace them and to love them. And so I want to remind us of that challenge today. I reckon we can use the people that are around us as an opportunity to grow in our discipleship and to love, to learn to love them better, and then that will help us become more like Jesus, which is what discipleship is about, is to become more like Jesus. Do you know what I mean? Yeah? Okay, some people are nodding, some people are looking at me blankly. That's all right. So that is the one way how discipleship in community is lived out. We use the opportunities that arise with the people that are already around us, and we love on them with a love that means I support them first before I support myself. And then the other way to do it is intentional community. And what I mean by that is when we choose a group of people who are also wanting to be disciples of Jesus, and we travel and are on the journey together. For example, a small group. A small group is an intentional community of people who want to be more like Jesus, and therefore they meet and gather. Or you might have a spouse or a sibling or a close friend who also desires to follow Jesus and become more like Jesus, and therefore you have a relationship with them where you particularly go after Jesus together. Or you might choose to live in an intentional community like I do, because I live at Harrison Street, and we live together because we want to share life, and we all wanted to invest in this church together. But we also live together, or I mainly live in there, because I want to be more like Jesus, and I want to have people around me that also want that. And so together we're on the journey of learning how to do that. And so And there might be another way to do an intentional community view. That was just the three ways that I could think of. And I reckon there are three things that need to be part of such an intentional community, like a small group or a partnership with someone, that help us in pursuing this life of being more like Jesus in community. The first one is vulnerability. In our story today, James and John did something wrong, and Jesus called everybody together. That was a vulnerable moment, because the two of them were put on the spot, and yet everybody needed to embrace that, yes, we all go down that route. We all fight for ourselves sometimes, and therefore what Jesus was saying what mattered for everybody. Jesus has been inviting me lately to be a bit more vulnerable in my community, and I'm finding it really difficult, because what it basically means is that I share my thoughts and feelings before I have sorted them out. And that especially exploded for me this week when, because we've been doing renovations, I've been having a really hard time, and I realized there's been a lot of something that has come up in me that is not right in my soul. And how it came out was that I was a bit resentful, and I might have been helping, but I was doing it grudgingly. And that had an effect on my fellow community members, because of course, they were also helping, and they were noticing that I was, that something in me wasn't right. They might not have known that, I had resentment or was doing it grudgingly, but they realized something wasn't right. And so if I, I was a bit rude or snapped at them or was helping but in a funk, then that was not helpful for them. And so this week I shared my thoughts about finding it hard to commit to this and struggling with it. And then I realized that I had to apologize for how I've been treating people and how I've been having, how I've been making this about myself. And that was a really vulnerable moment. And it happened in the morning when I'm not awake yet. And there were tears, and it was really hard. And yet, we made ourselves stay there and talk it out. And I apologized, and people forgave me. And through this, I have realized that there is something going on that Jesus needs to heal and that I need to work through, because something is not right. But that was only possible because I had been vulnerable and I had shared my thoughts and feelings without having them process them first. And so the invitation is to be vulnerable with the people we're on a journey with, to become more like Jesus, because they help us to figure out what is going on, and they also, because if we do that, it reveals more about ourselves, and then we can become better people. We become more the people that Jesus has intended us to be. And it's really hard, and also sometimes we do that and then we get hurt because people around us are not always gracious, or they might not want to forgive, or they don't hear what we're saying and we've just bared our souls and they didn't realize it. So I'm not saying that it's all, just fun and joy, but if we do it anyway, I think Jesus meets us in that, and he heals what is broken, and he can also heal the hurt that somebody might cause because of their ignorance or because they're not in a good place themselves. So the invitation is to be more vulnerable with each other. And on this point, I also was reminded of Mark Johnson. You know Mark Johnson, he's come here before with his Wheels team, and they've done a discipleship school with us. And one thing he says is that Jesus puts people in our life who annoy us because they make us grow more as disciples. And it is true. If you all, look into your life, there is at least one person who annoys you and who you find really hard to be around with, but you can't escape them because they're your colleague or they're in your family. And so what you do is you start dealing. But we're invited to embrace them and use that as an opportunity to grow in our character and to become more like Jesus and to love on them, because to love, we need others, and we need the others that are annoying. That's right. And then the second point is, we need to connect with Jesus together. So not just talking about Jesus, but talking with Jesus. So for example, in your small group, praying together, or with your partner, with your spouse, not just, you know, going to church together or whatever, but also then praying together for each other, for other people, meeting with Jesus. Or in our small groups, reading the Bible together, and then not just talking about it in a theological sort of understanding of what it says, but in a, how can we apply this to our life? And then together going and applying it to your life. That's the sort of connecting with Jesus together. Or silence. We had a leadership team time the other week where we did half an hour silence together. And when Caleb suggested that, I thought to myself, how is that going to go? We're all going to sit in a circle and be quiet together. And then we did. And it was amazing. We had asked the Holy Spirit to come and meet us, and then we were all quiet for half an hour. And some fell asleep. And some, you know, were just enjoying the presence of God because it was in the room. And some had some awesome thoughts and revelations about something in their lives. And then someone had the picture that as we had settled into the silence and people were opening their hearts to receive from Jesus, the angels came and gathered around us because they were excited about the presence of God in the room and they wanted to be part of it. And I think that is what happens when we, as a group, embrace, or with our partner, or in our community, intentional community, embrace silence together. The angels come and gather because they're excited about the presence of God being in the room, and God meets us in new ways. And we get changed and we become better disciples of Jesus because we have others around us. And then the third thing is that we need to bless others. Not just leave it in our group, the blessings in our group, but take them out. That is what Jesus did with his disciples. That's why they were going around healing people and proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand. And so we receive blessing from God for the purpose of passing it on. And there's more blessing as we do that. And so we are called to love on others too, not just love on the others that are in our intentional community, but also love on others that are outside of that, which is, it brings us back again to that, those we love and serve with. I feel like that's not a good title. I'm very sorry about this title. What I mean is the normal people that are in our lives. We're called to love on them and bless them. So I had come up with this, with those three points and with the intentional community idea. And then I realized that is exactly what we do in our small groups. I don't know if you've realized this, and this is a shameless plug, that if you're not in a small group, I encourage you to join one. Come and speak to me if you would like that. The way that we have set them up is that at the beginning we share about our weeks. Some share high lows and giggles. Some share just, you know, what has been happening in their week. And we pray together. And we read the scriptures and we ask Jesus, how can we apply this in our everyday life? And we go away and we do something. You know, we pick a spiritual discipline or something that we go away and do. And now we're talking about missional wells and talking about how we can go out and bless others in our city to do that. So, you know, if you're excited about being part of an intentional community that whose heart is to follow Jesus and to become more like him, then join a small group. Yeah. So at this moment in time, we are going to take stock. I invite us to ask ourselves, where am I in my discipleship journey? Do I have people around me that I am connecting with in a way that helps me to become more like Jesus, to become a better disciple? Do I use the opportunities around me? Do I love the people that are already in my life? Do I die to myself for them? Am I part of an intentional community like a small group? Do I want to be part of one? And in all that, what is God calling me into right now? Is there more that I could pursue or something I could change to grow more as a disciple of Jesus? So we're just going to take a moment of silence and ask God, where am I at and what are you calling me into? Lord, you are good, and your love endures forever. We thank you for the people in our lives, for the community in our life that also wants to be discipled and become more like you, Jesus. As we think about what you're inviting us into, or as we step into that, I pray that we continue to look to you for guidance. I pray that you inspire us to go deeper. I pray that you give us an idea of who someone could be that we could travel with. I pray that you encourage and strengthen our small groups so that together we can pursue you in a deeper way. Thank you for the privilege of being on a journey together. Thank you for the privilege of having people that love us and that we can love in return. And pray that you continue to guide us as we try to follow you with all our hearts. Amen.